and get the witness out. As a matter of fact, we discovered in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 24, verse 14, that Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. As we move towards the last days, that's God's purpose and God's plan, and that's the big things that He's up to, and that is that He wants the word to spread throughout the nations, for the witness to be heard among all people. And that's God's purpose, and that's God's plan. And we've been seeing that in the Bible. This wonderful salvation is worth sharing. It's the word about this wonderful redemption that we have needs to be shared. And whether we're talking about the shepherds who shared it on the night that Jesus was born, or maybe those senior adults, Simeon and Anna, when he was 40 days old, they began to share the great news that the Christ had come. Those sojourners, the wise men from the east who shook Jerusalem with their witness when they came asking the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Maybe the witness of the scriptures that we looked at, and that is the Bible itself, the Old Testament scriptures are what pointed the wise men to Christ. It's what made Timothy wise to salvation. And that is the Old Testament scriptures that have been around for many centuries, ladies and gentlemen. Those Old Testament scriptures are pointing to Christ, and they reveal the wonderful salvation that we have in Him. And we looked at some examples of that throughout the Old Testament. And then we looked at the witness of the Son, and we discovered the Son of God Himself, by His words and by His works, He came and He bore witness. And that is, He revealed who He is, and He revealed what sin is, and revealed what salvation is, and He came and revealed the wonderful redemption that we have through Him, and He did it by His words and His works. There is the witness of the Son. And then we began looking this past Lord's Day, this past Sunday night, at the witness of the Spirit. We discovered that after the Son of God ascended to the right hand of God, that the Spirit of God came to continue the witness. He came to continue sharing the word. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that He would in John 15 and verse number 26. Listen to this verse. Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." Jesus said that when He went away, that the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, would come. And that one of the things that the Holy Spirit will be doing when He came is that He would be testifying about Christ. He'll be bearing witness about Christ. He came to bear witness to the truth. Just like the Son of God came to bear witness to the truth, the Spirit of God came to bear witness to the truth as well, to guide us into all truth and to testify and reveal Christ, the Bible tells us. And He is the witness to us. Hebrews 10:15 says that He is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us, and indeed He is. And so the Holy Spirit is here. Now you can't see the Holy Spirit, but listen to me now. He's right here in this room right now. Amen. He knows everything that I'm saying, and He knows everything that you're thinking while I'm saying it. Amen. He knows everything about us. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit of God knows more about what's going on in this room than the ones that I can see with my eyes know what's going on in this room. And He is real. And He's a real person. Though invisible, He's real. And He is present and He's operating. And ladies and gentlemen, He's come to bear witness. And He wants to do exactly what Jesus said that His purpose was, and that is for the witness to go throughout the world. And the Spirit of God is here to do that. That is to be the witness, to share the witness. Now, there are three areas of His witness that we've been trying to look at. And we dealt with the first one this past Sunday. That is, we discovered, first of all, His witness through revelation. And that is that just as Jesus came to bear witness unto the truth, the Holy Spirit has continued that as well, and that is to reveal truth. The Lord explained that clearly in John 16. You can look at it sometime. We looked at it this past Sunday night, beginning in verse number 12. Jesus said, "I've got many other things to say to you, but I can't say them now. I can't share them with you now. You're not able to bear them now. But when the Spirit of God comes, He will reveal those truths to you." And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what He has been doing. He's come to do the work of revelation, and that is to reveal divine truth. And we looked at some examples of that in the Bible. Bible. But let me just say to you, and that is that as a result of the revelation, the witness of the Spirit through divine revelation, revealing truth, as a result of that, we have this book that you and I have in our lap. That is, the product, the end result of the revelatory work of the Holy Spirit is this book. That is, the revelations that the Spirit of God has given to the prophets have been preserved for us in the very pages of Scripture. The reason why that we have a Bible that, listen, that can be printed and given to people around the world so that they can know about salvation is because the Holy Spirit gave us this book. He revealed the truth that is found in this book and inspired, divinely inspired Word of God. The reason why that preachers have something to preach is because we have this book. Listen to me now. I'd have had to resign a long time ago if it wasn't for this Bible, because I just don't have that much to say. Amen. And I don't have enough things to talk about. I don't know very much. Listen, if it wasn't for this book, I wouldn't be able to preach to you every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. We'd meet just every once in a while when I figured out what I was going to say. But we have a book. And this book that we have is God's revelation to us. And the source behind this revelation is the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why gospel preaching goes around the world. It's because we have this revelation to preach. And the reason why that we can print Bibles and give them to different cultures and different languages is because God gave us, the Spirit of God is divinely inspired, moved in such a way that we have the Word of God. And so there is the witness through revelation. I'm going to talk to you for a little while this evening about a second area in which the Holy Spirit is being a witness. And that is, not only is there His witness through revelation, but there also is His witness through reproving. Through reproving. Let's go to John chapter number 16, if you're not already there. In John chapter number 16, I want you to listen to what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do when He came into the world. Jesus said in verse number 7 of John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." And that word expedient is that it's necessary or good for you that I go away. And the reason why he said, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." In other words, before the Holy Spirit came, and in the New Covenant, New Testament kind of way, to make them the body of Christ and indwell them, first of all, Jesus had to die on the cross and be resurrected and ascend back to heaven before that would ever happen. And so the Bible tells us here that if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And listen to what He's going to do when He has come. And by the way, He has. Now, Jesus is telling His disciple what's going to happen, and it did. Jesus died on the cross. He was raised the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He departed to the right hand. And listen to me now, the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God showed up. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that the believers were made one body that day, and God began to move. The Spirit of God began to operate, and the witness began to spread as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He has come. But notice verse 8 again. "And when He has come," the Spirit of God, "He will reprove." There it is. His ministry of reproving. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When the Bible says here that He's going to be involved in this ministry of reproving, it is the idea that the Spirit of God is going to confront us about something. He's going to deal with us about something. He's going to convince us of something. And the Bible defines three things here that He's going to come and reprove or convince or convict us of. And we're talking now about the world. That is, He's talking about what the Spirit of God is going to do in the world, that is, to the world of humanity that doesn't know the Lord. Here's what the Spirit of God is going. We know what He's going to do in the lives of the disciples. Jesus said He's going to be on the inside of you. He's going to live on the inside of you. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to remind you of all the things that I've said to you. He's going to show you things to come. He's going to come be your comforter to help you and guide you and direct you and reveal truth to you. And so we know what He's going to do in the life of the believers, but what is the Spirit of God going to do in everybody else's life? Those who don't know the Lord, the Bible tells us here that when it comes to the world, He is going to reprove. That is, he's going to expose for the purpose of convincing us of three things. Number one, of sin. That is, the Spirit of God has come to reveal the condition that we are in. And that is that we are indeed in a condition of sin. Now, it doesn't take very long for you and I to know that we're sinners. As a matter of fact, anybody that is honest would have to say that they are. But in order for the world, that is those who are lost, to say that I am a sinner, is sort of like to admit that God really is. And that there's a real standard to define right and wrong. You see, what the world wants to do, at least the culture that we live in, and I believe that's true in other places as well, what they want to do is we want to say that there's really no black and white, there's really no right and wrong. It's just kind of whatever your right is and whatever your wrong is. Now, the reason why that the world really likes that is because it kind of dulls the awareness of how sinful we really are. That is, what may be wrong for Brother Greg, maybe it's just not wrong for you. It's not really a right or wrong thing. Now, I know that there are some really gray issues in life. But I'm going to say to you that the gray issues are not what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with things that are clearly defined by the Holy Spirit as being sin, as being wrong. And the world that we live in wants to kind of blur that line. As though that it's not really that bad. As a matter of fact, what is happening today is just the opposite of that. And that is, those who define sin the way the Bible does, they're the ones who are looked upon as being bad and sinful by the world around us. And that is, that which is bad is now good, and that which is good is now bad. In the world that you live in, that's how things are operating in the day and the age in which we live. And you know the reason why? Because there's somebody present in this world, and you can't see him. But ladies and gentlemen, there's somebody present in this world that is pricking the hearts of individuals about their sin. Right. And it hurts. Mm-hmm. That is, when you see what a sinner you are. Right. When you realize that our problem is not what's around us. It's not the conditions that we live in. It is the condition that we are in. Amen. We'll say it again. Our problem is not the conditions that we're living in, but it's the condition that we are in. The problem is not what's around us. It's not the people around us. It's not the circumstances around us. Our problem is what is on the inside of us. And that is that we have an evil heart that's full of sin. We're in a condition of sin. Now, there's a real resistance to that idea. That is, what I've said to you may be something that you would agree with, but I tell you that we live in a world that resists that, and there are some who resist it vehemently. The idea that there is such a thing as sin, because it would be to admit that there's right and wrong. And if you follow the logic of right and wrong far enough, it'll lead you right to God. And that's the one thing that humanity wants to resist more than anything, is that there's an almighty God, and that almighty God has defined what is right and wrong. And when I don't line up with what he says is right, then, ladies and gentlemen, that I am a sinner in the sight of holy God and deserve his judgment and his wrath. But I'm going to tell you, that's the message of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says here that he has come to reprove the world of sin. Reproving us of sin, and the Bible says in verse number 9, because they believe not on me. The reason why is because we're in a state of unbelief. And listen to me now, those who are in a state of unbelief are indeed sinners in the sight of a holy God. And the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal to them the condition that they are in. I will never forget when I realized that I was lost. Yes. Amen. How miserable I was knowing that I was lost. For months, miserable on the inside and not under deep conviction all that time. But I remember being in church and the Spirit of God pricking my heart and revealing to me over and over that I was lost and how miserable that was. To see yourself as a sinner in the sight of God. Now nobody, listen, you want to run from that. I would have ran from it as far as I could as a teenage boy if I could have, but I had a problem. It was my mom and my dad. I didn't get to make choices whenever I was a teenager. Well, I made a few, but not many. When I came to church, I certainly didn't. I had to go. Every time I went, God convicted my heart. I couldn't wait to get out of there. So much pressure in my soul as I just became aware of my lostness. And couldn't wait for the service to be over and get a little bit of relief anyway, getting away from the preaching and getting away from the service. The Holy Spirit just convicts us of the condition that we're in, the condition of sin. Not only does He reprove the world of sin, but also the Bible says of righteousness. And we learn in verse number 10, the reason why He reproves us of righteousness is because Jesus said, I go to my Father and you see me no more. So the Holy Spirit not only reveals to me the condition that I'm in, a sinner, but He also reveals to me the Christ who died for me. Jesus said, I'm going to go away and you're not going to see me anymore. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to come to reprove or to convince or convict the world of righteousness. And it's referring to His righteousness. It's referring to Him. His righteousness. And that is that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost and sinful in the sight of God, but God sent His righteous Son into the world to die in my place, and that is to take my sins upon Himself. It is the idea of revealing to us the righteousness of Christ. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do when He came into the world in John 15:26. He will testify of me. And that's what He's doing, ladies and gentlemen. He not only is revealing to humanity our sinful condition, but also our loving, righteous Savior and what He did for us and what He did on the cross. That's what He does. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to reprove the world of. He's trying to reveal Christ to the world. Reproving of sin and reproving of righteousness. And then the Bible says that He's also reproving of judgment. And the Bible says in verse number 11, the reason why is because the prince of this world is judged. And what that means is this, that I'm not only a sinner and Jesus is righteous, but therefore I am under divine judgment. As a sinner, I'm under the judgment of God. Now listen, the Bible says the prince of this world is judged in verse number 11. The prince of this world is talking about the devil. Now listen, if the devil, the prince of this world, the god of this age, listen, if he's under judgment, then what about the rest of humanity? Lost humanity is under divine judgment. This world, that is the world of humanity that fell because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, we are humanity under divine judgment. Now this is something that the world doesn't want to hear, your family members don't want to hear, and nobody wants to hear, and that is that we deserve the judgment of God in a place called hell. Well, listen, I listen to preachers that minimize hell. I hear the ones that say it's just kind of silly to scare people about hell, and they must not understand much about it. The judgment of God ought to cause you and I to tremble in fear. If we had any sense at all, tremble in fear. Those who are lost and without Christ and understand their lostness and the judgment of God that is upon their soul, listen, tremble and flee to the cross. When they realize who Jesus is and His righteousness and what He did for us. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing, ladies and gentlemen. That's what He's doing. That's how He is being a witness. He's not only a witness through revelation, but He is a witness through this reproving work that He is doing. He's at work in the world reproving us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We have some examples of that, this reproving work of the Holy Spirit in our Bible. And that is the Bible tells us, for example, and I'll have to be quick. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 37 that on the day of Pentecost, that after Peter got done preaching that message, remember when Peter stood up and he began to preach and he began to tell them about Christ and he began to tell them about their sin and began to reveal Christ, began to reveal their sin. And the Bible says that after he got done preaching, that those who heard this message in Acts 2:37, they were pricked in their hearts. And they began to ask them, that is the disciples, about what it is, what do we need to do? Men and brethren, what do we need to do? You know what that pricking in the heart was? I'll tell you what it was. It was the Holy Spirit of God who was doing His work of reproving on the inside of those individuals. That is revealing to them their sin. One of the evidences of their sinful condition was the fact that the Lord of glory, the God of the ages, the creator of the world, had walked among them and they didn't even know him. That is, he was right there in their midst, healing people and casting out demons, and they condemned him to be crucified. And that is, they chose a man named Barabbas, a real bad guy, over the best man, the only one, the only good one who's ever walked this planet. How sinful and corrupt can humanity be? And so they were convinced of their sin. And as a result of the fact that they knew that they had crucified the God of heaven, as a result of that, they knew they deserved divine judgment. And they were trembling. And so what do we need to do? And Peter gave them the command to repent. That is, to turn from their sinful condition and turn to Christ. And they did, and 3,000 of them were saved that day. That pricking in their heart, ladies and gentlemen, is a short, concise way of describing what the Holy Spirit was doing in their hearts, reproving them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Another example that we have in our Bible is in Acts chapter number 16, and that's on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul in the city of Philippi. And you'll remember the story, and that is, I'll have to abbreviate it a little bit, but in the city of Philippi, Paul and Silas were sharing the word of God. And as a result of sharing the word of God, they began to stir up some problems inside the city of Philippi. The resistance began to mount, as it always does. And there was a little slave girl who was demon possessed, and Paul cast a demon out of her. And as a result of that, those who owned her got really upset. And by that time, there was a riot in the city, and things were really stirred up against the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says that they were arrested, Paul and Silas. They had their clothes ripped off of them and they were beaten. After they were beaten, they were taken to the jail in Philippi. And the jailer was given the responsibility of jailing them and make sure they didn't get out. So the Bible says that he chained them down. He took them down into the jail after being beaten and he chained them down. And Paul and Silas are in that prison, chained down, having been beaten. And the Bible says they're down there having church. Now, it doesn't say that, but they were singing and they were praying. It sounds like church to me, doesn't it, to you? Right. You know what they were doing down there? They were loving the Lord, weren't they? Amen. They were just singing and they were praying down there. And the Bible says that everybody heard them. And so we would assume if the prisoners heard them, then maybe that jailer might got a little bit of witness too. But the Bible says that the jailer slipped off to sleep and was taking him a little nap. Everything was settled down. It was late at night. He's taking a little nap. And all of a sudden, God sent an earthquake and shook the place. And all of the prison doors were open and all the chains were loosed. And it was dark in there. And of course, the jailer thought that everybody had escaped. And he knew that it would mean his life. And so he was about ready to take his own life. And Paul called out and said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And he asked for a light, and he went down there in the jail, and the Bible says that this man, ladies and gentlemen, who cared nothing about Paul and Silas, who cared nothing about them, that is, before this happened, put them down there in the jail and made them fast in the stocks, torturing them, these men who have been beaten. He cared nothing about them, but now something has happened on the inside of him, and the Bible says that whenever he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I wonder what happened in his heart. I'll tell you what it was. The Holy Spirit of God began to do his work on the inside of him, convincing him of his need to be saved. You know the reason why he cried out, "What do I need to be saved?" is because he knew he needed to be saved. The reason why he knew that he needed to be saved is because he knew he was a sinner, lost. He knew that Jesus, this guy that they've been singing about, is the only one who could help him. You know, he got saved that night, don't you? Matter of fact, his whole family got saved that night. Here's the point I want to get you to see, is the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of that man's heart. You say, "Well, it was just the earthquake." Listen, there's been earthquakes, a lot of earthquakes. People don't come trembling and crying, "What must I do to be saved?" No. You say, "Well, he knew he was in trouble. The prisoners were gone, but he just found out they were still there." No, there's something going on here besides what's going on around him. There's been something going on the inside of him. The Spirit of God's been working. Doing his work of reproving. There's the example on the day of Pentecost. There's the jail at Philippi. And then there's the reaction of Felix. Over in Acts chapter number 24, you're introduced to a man named Felix. He's a Roman leader. And the Apostle Paul has been arrested after his third missionary journey. He has been arrested and he's on his way to Rome. And he's in captivity by the Romans. And one particular figure in the Roman hierarchy is this guy named Felix. And Felix is interested in what Paul has to say about why he was arrested. And Paul has shared a lot about why it is that he was arrested. Felix has heard some of it and he wants to know more. Verse 24 of Acts 24. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. You know, when he's talking about those three things, it reminds me of what the Holy Spirit reproves the world of. It's like the Apostle Paul is following the leadership of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to this man about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And the Bible says that as he did, Felix trembled. He said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, what would cause a man like Felix to tremble? I mean, this is not a weak man. This is a Roman leader. This is a man that knows how to deal with pressure. It's a man who knows how to make decisions. This is not somebody who is weak in will, but a man who's strong in will, as he demonstrates in this passage. So what would cause a man like that to tremble? Was he just having a medical issue? Well, we don't have any evidence of that, do we, in the passage. Here's what's going on in the passage, and that is Paul has been telling him about Christ, about Jesus. He's been telling him about the judgment of God, and this man begins to tremble. There's something going on the inside of him. I believe it's the reproving work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God, and he's doing a work on the inside of this individual, this man named Felix, bringing him to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that he's either going to have to get saved. He's starting to tremble. He's either going to get saved or get out. And he decided to get out for a more convenient season. Here's the point I'm trying to get you to see. Just some examples of the reproving work of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God convicts a person of their lostness and brings them to a point of brokenness over their sin. When the Holy Spirit does that work where he convinces us that Christ is the only one who can save us. He's the only righteous one. Only his righteousness. That's all. And it brings you to the point of believing and trusting and turning to him with all of your heart. The work of the Holy Spirit. His witness. One of the things that I noticed in all of those examples that I gave you is that the Holy Spirit worked through people. He worked through people who were sharing the word and being a witness. On the day of Pentecost, it was Peter preaching the word of God. Hey, in the jail of Philippi, it was Paul and Silas down there singing and praying. Hey, whenever Felix trembled, it was the Apostle Paul who was sharing with him about Christ. One of the things that I've discovered is this: the Holy Spirit operates through the word as it is shared by individuals to do his work of reproving, convincing, convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Here's what I want you to see, and that is the Spirit of God is bearing witness. And his witness, the witness that he is doing is through his work of revelation and his work of reproving, and thirdly, through his work of regeneration. As the Holy Spirit reproves the heart of a sinner, and as he brings him to the point of repentance, brokenness over sin, and faith, that is turning to Christ and receiving Christ, when the Holy Spirit brings a person to that point, is at that point that the sinner is quickened or made alive by the Holy Spirit. That is the life of the Holy Spirit now living on the inside of that person. In other words, on the day of Pentecost, when those folks were pricked in their hearts and they began to cry out, what do we need to do? I mean, how do we need to respond? And Peter told them to repent, and folks, they did. They repented. Later on, it says they received the word, and as a result of that, they were made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Instantaneously, when God brings a sinner to the point of brokenness and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a quickening that takes place. That is, there is what we call regeneration, a word that's used by Paul and when he was writing to Titus. The word regeneration, or to be born again. To be regenerated is to be born again. Now, the prophets expected this. It was the prophet Ezekiel who talked about the fact that one of these days there would be a covenant in which God would put the Holy Spirit on the inside of individuals, give them a new heart, take out their old stony heart, and give them a new soft heart. He said he put his law on the inside of them. He would give them a new spirit on the inside. The prophets expected it, like Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter number 36. Not only the prophet Ezekiel, but do you know that John the Baptist, the greatest prophet ever to walk on this earth according to Jesus, you know that he also was looking forward to Christ, the Messiah who would come, and he said, baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. That is, he was looking forward to the coming of the Christ who had baptized them with the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, that time came as was fulfilled when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. And now every person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized by the Spirit into one body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. The prophets expected this, and that is this idea of being made alive on the inside by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why, listen to me, and I want you to get this, and that is salvation is, there's a reality to it. It's not just joining a religion. It's not just saying that you believe or repeating a prayer or repeating a confession. There is a reality to it when the Holy Spirit makes you alive on the inside. When he brings you to that point as a sinner, a brokenness, and that point where you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you're made alive, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit at that very moment. It happens so fast that it's over before you know it happened. Made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. The prophets expected it. The Savior explained it. He told us it was like being born again in John chapter number 3. He said, listen, there's two births. There's the water birth, and then there's a spiritual birth. There's the flesh birth, and then there is being born of the Spirit. Two births. Listen, you've already had the one birth because I see you. But there's one you can't see. And that's the second birth. Amen. That is being born of the Spirit. Jesus said it's like the wind that blows. And that is, you can't tell where it's coming from and you can't tell where it's headed to. You can't see the wind. And he said, even so is everyone that is born of the Spirit in John 3. And that is, you cannot see the spiritual birth. It is invisible, but I tell you that it is real. Not everything that you can see with the eye. Listen, you don't have to see it for it to be real. That's the reason why that you're wearing a mask, because there's something that you cannot see that is a threat to your health. There's a virus. You can't see, you don't know where it's at. But you know it's real, and the reason why that we know it's real is because we know about the effects of it, don't we? We know the effects of it. And even so, those who are born of the Spirit, you can't see the Spirit of God. He's invisible. You can't see the new birth. But I tell you, you can sure know the effects of it. Amen. You can know, because when the Spirit of God does that work on the inside of you, He gives you a new heart. He gives you new life on the inside. He makes you alive with the life of God on the inside. In John chapter number 4, Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, a woman of Samaria, and He was trying to explain to her about salvation. And as He was explaining to her about salvation, since they were by Jacob's well, and since they were drawing water out of the well, He used that sort of language. And He said, listen to me now, if you knew who I was, and if you understood the gift of God, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I'd give you a drink of living water, and you would never thirst again. You would have a well of water on the inside of you springing up into everlasting life. You know what that well He was talking about was? He talks about it again in John chapter number 7. That is, at the Feast of Pentecost, Jesus, as they're pouring out that offering, the Bible says, if any man will come unto me, he can drink of the water and never thirst again. And the Bible says in parentheses that it was talking about the Holy Spirit, who had not come yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. That is, the well of water living on the inside, ladies and gentlemen, is the Spirit of God, the life of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of an individual who's saved. When God saves you, He does something in you that makes you alive with the life of God. That's regeneration, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said to His disciples in the upper room, and He said, listen, I'm getting ready to go away, but when I go away, the Comforter is going to come unto you. And He said, listen, the Comforter whom you know Him, you've seen Him at work. That is, He's been operating among them. But He said, then He's actually going to be in you, not around you. He's actually going to be on the inside of you. And that's what happens when God saves sinners. He comes to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. He comes to live on the inside of you and gives you the life of God. The prophets expected it. The Savior explained it. The apostles expounded it. When you read the book of Romans, you'll find in Romans chapter number 8, a whole chapter about the life of the Spirit in the believer. The Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you if you're a child of God. If the Holy Spirit's not living on the inside of you, then according to Romans 8 and 9, you're none of His. That's right, you're none of His. And the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you gives you a victorious life. He's going to raise your body up from the dead one day, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. You don't have to live controlled by the old sinful nature. And by the way, He'll bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. He'll be bearing witness on the inside, living in you, giving you the victory from the inside out, and bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. You say, Pastor, how could anybody know for sure that they're a child of God? You ever get born again, the Holy Spirit come to live on the inside of you, and you'll know. He bears witness with your spirit on the inside, and so that you can know that you know that you know that you are indeed a child of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and again emphasizes it in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that those who are saved are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit is living inside of our bodies. Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He tells us at the moment of our conversion that we are placed in the body of Christ, baptized by the Spirit into one body. Placed into one body by the Holy Spirit and have been made to drink into one Spirit. That is, that all of us have the same Spirit of God, the same living water living on the inside of us. We're drinking from the same well, and it's Him. The Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. His life living in us. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, it says this, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's somebody on the inside of you, in your heart, in your inner man that knows God, has a personal relationship with God. It's the Spirit of God. And the Bible says there's somebody on the inside of you crying out to the Father. It is the Spirit of God. Listen, your life is radically changed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, Paul explains to the Ephesians in verses 13 and 14 that after they heard the gospel and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed to the day of redemption, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us from the moment of our conversion. According to Romans 8, 16, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. He is the witness on the inside of us. Hey, the prophets expected it, and the Savior explained it, and the apostles expounded it, and the church exampled it. The early believers exampled for you and I what it looks like to be filled with the life of the Holy Spirit. And that is, what it looks like is this. Jesus said in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, but you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you know what it looked like when the Spirit of God came? I'll tell you what they did. When the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, those apostles and disciples, they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, and they began to tell everybody about the wonderful works of God. They began to share the gospel. And they begin to do it in languages where people from all over the world could hear in their own languages the wonderful works of God, that is the wonderful salvation that God has provided for us in Christ. They were able to even speak in languages that they did not know, so that people from all over the world could hear the gospel in their native tongue. And then Peter stood up and he preached the gospel in the Aramaic language that everybody would be able to understand and would know. You know what the early church did? That is, when the Spirit of God moved in on them and made them one body and filled them, they began to be a witness. They began to share the witness. And you'll see that over and over again in chapter number 4 and chapter number 5 of the book of Acts, the Bible talks about the wonderful witness of the church of the living God. Let me just show you a couple of verses. Let me read them to you and then I'll find a place to land this thing. Acts chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." And you know what they did when they were filled with the Holy Ghost? They spoke the word of God with boldness. They sure did. Bible says in chapter number 5, let me back up again, chapter 4, verse 33. Listen to this. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You know what they're doing? They're being a witness. They are being a witness. Chapter 5, verse 32. "And we are his witnesses of these things," Peter said. "And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Peter said, "Listen, all I'm trying to do is be a witness of all that God has done in Christ." And you know the reason why I'm being this witness? Because the Holy Ghost is a witness. And he's given the Holy Spirit to all of those who have obeyed him, who repented and turned to him. He said, "I've got the Holy Spirit living in me. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying." The Holy Spirit was bearing witness, and he was doing it, ladies and gentlemen, through the very ones in whom he lived. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, when he comes to live on the inside of you at the moment of conversion, now that he's living on the inside of you, his purpose is to be a witness through you. He not only is a witness in the saints, but he wants to be a witness through the saints. He sure does. What he wants to do through you, the one who lives in you, wants to fill and dominate you from the inside out so that he can operate through you as a witness of the salvation that is available in Christ. Say, "Pastor, how does the Holy Spirit fill us?" Let me give you four little phrases and I'll be done. If you want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, so the Spirit of God who lives in you can dominate you from the inside out and do his work of witnessing through you. Are you ready? Here's what you got to do. Number one, you got to start sweeping. Start sweeping. Say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" There's an old saying, and that is, don't sweep somebody else's doorstep until you do your own. You ever heard somebody say that? Usually we say that when somebody's trying to straighten us out. And we'll say to them, don't try to sweep my doorstep until you've swept your own. Well, it's time to start sweeping our own doorstep. You ought to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to have to start sweeping. What I mean is you're going to start cleaning up the junk in our lives. Confessing sin. Getting rid of all the distractions. Many of God's people are so distracted by the world that we live in that they don't even take time to pray and walk with God, and be faithful to him. Amen. And it's time to start sweeping some of that stuff out. That's right. There's a lot of stuff on social websites that doesn't pertain to your walk with God. And you ought to just spend some time walking with God instead of on those social websites. Start sweeping your doorstep. Get rid of the clutter, the junk that's tripping you up. Start sweeping. Number two, start seeking. Start seeking God. If you'll start seeking after him, If you'll draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. Start sweeping. Start seeking. Start surrendering. Yielding to the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. And fourthly, start sharing. If you'll start sweeping, if you'll start seeking, if you'll start surrendering to Him, then you'll be able to share. Start sharing. Start telling people about Jesus. Amen. And if you will, then the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you will be a witness through you. Because that's where He lives. He doesn't live in a church. He lives in you. He regenerated you with His life. His life in you. So that He can operate through you to be the witness that He's come to the world to be. The Spirit of God. His witness. Through regeneration. Becoming alive in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, Your people, what You're trying to reveal to us. And I pray, Father, that You would operate on our hearts. That You'll do a work in us, Father. Lord, that would help us to understand who the Holy Spirit is. And His work, Father, in the lives of Your children. That He wants to fill and dominate our lives so that we can become everything, God, that You want us to be. Father, so that we can be the bold witnesses You've called us to be. That He wants to be a witness through us. And Father, we pray that You'd help us to become that. But I pray for those who are lost, who've never been born again, who've never experienced the new birth, Father, never been made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that You begin Your work of reproving in that heart. That You begin to prick that heart, draw that person to Yourself, reveal to them their sin, reveal to them the judgment of God, bring them to the point of turning to Christ. Father, I pray that You'd do that work for Your glory. Thank You for what You've already done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all.